I got to turn my mic on. I'm sorry. I never thought I'd hear that tune in church. The words were changed. Very good. We are certainly going to see him one day. Only Dwight would come up with that. I don't know if you've noticed, Dwight's brain doesn't work like the rest of our brains sometimes. And that's not a bad thing. Dwight is Dwight. I love him. And I've got to know him a little bit better on Sunday nights and coming to our Wednesday morning Bible study. And thank you, Dwight, for sharing your heart. And congratulations on your grandsons this summer being baptized. I heard someone start to clap a minute ago, and that's... That's worthy of praise. That is for sure. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We are continuing our sermon series on how to deal with difficult people in our lives. And I'm sure if I were to ask each person in this room, if you had a person in your life who makes things difficult for you, I'm sure that all of you could come up with someone. In fact, somebody probably just came to mind, I would guess, and maybe it's one of these different types of people. I don't know, these are just some possible scenarios. I know these are some things that I have witnessed at one time or another, either personally or as a minister. You have a rebellious son who is converted to Christ, and you're really pleased with the progress he's making. He's doing really, really well. He starts dating a Christian girl. They're coming to church regularly, and then he calls to tell you that she's pregnant, and you're disappointed again. You see, on one hand, where you're so excited for them because they're growing, but then they make this mistake, and you're disappointed. Maybe some of you have seen this. Your dad promises to take you fishing someday. Maybe when you were little, maybe this has been you. Promises to take you fishing on Saturday. You're really looking forward to it. You can't wait to spend some time with him. But then something comes up at work on Friday, and he has to cancel the fishing trip, and he apologizes and says, "I can't make it. Something has come up." And that's disappointing. Or maybe you are an employer or you're a boss and you hire a recovering alcoholic who's been sober for 2 years and he seems sincere, he seems likable, but 6 months later he falls off the wagon, misses work for a week, and it really costs you. Or maybe you've invited a co-worker to a Christian concert. You even buy the tickets. You spend about $40 for a couple of tickets. You wait at the door at the church for this concert to start, and you wait and you wait and you wait, and the concert starts and they don't show up. And the next day you're at work, you're talking, and the man explains, "Well, you know what? My wife just wasn't feeling very well and we decided not to come." Or maybe you've been here. You're in charge of recruiting volunteers for the church nursery. A recent volunteer seems very enthusiastic, very sincere, but now she doesn't show up half the time, never calls in advance, and there's a big hole. And because of that big hole, there are problems in watching children that particular day. And some people might even have to miss the service because we don't have appropriate child care. What do we do with inconsistent people? You know, people who, they've given their lives to Christ, but it seems like every once in a while, there's just something that pops up in their lives. There's just something that they do that just makes life difficult, you know? Jesus dealt with people like this on a regular basis. In fact, there was a guy that he hung out with on a regular basis. His name was Simon Peter. He meant well, but one minute he was really hot, next minute he's really cold, he's walking on water, the next minute he's neck deep in seaweed and doubt. You know, one minute he's calling Jesus the Son of God, and the next minute he's saying things that's causing Jesus to go, "Get behind me, Satan." Simon was loyal to Jesus. He was so loyal that he courageously attacked a portion of an army with just his sword. Then a few minutes later, he denied that he even knew Jesus when he was confronted by a little servant girl. Now, Simon Peter is a lot of people's favorite disciple. If I were to ask you, he's the guy for you. There's probably a lot of you. We like him. I think it's because we can relate to him most, because that's the way we are sometimes. We're pretty inconsistent, you know? But we don't appreciate having to deal with inconsistent people, do we? People who let us down, people who aren't dependable. Well, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk about how Jesus dealt with Simon Peter and how he encouraged him to overcome his instability. And I think this is one of the things, one of the qualities that made Jesus such an outstanding leader was the way that he would take people who had inconsistencies in their lives and understand them and work with them. He helped Simon Peter reach his full potential and become a stable influence in the church. So today I want to look at four lessons from Jesus' relationship with Simon Peter that should help us to respond when we deal with inconsistent people in our lives who irritate us. Here's the first lesson. Be discerning. Make the decision. You've got to be able to step back and you've got to be able to make the decision. Is this inconsistency, or is this hypocrisy? Because there's a big difference between the two. There was a big difference in the way that Jesus responded to the religious leaders and the way that he responded to Simon Peter. Remember, we talked about that last week, how he dealt with the religious leaders. He rebuked the Pharisees with harsh words. He called them whitewashed tombs and blind guides, a brood of vipers. But when he dealt with Simon Peter, his words from the very beginning were much kinder, much more positive. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter." He says, "You're going to be a rock." He says, "I'm praying for you." He says, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." Jesus was so much more tolerant of the inconsistency of Simon Peter than he was the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. What's the difference, you might say? You know, how can we tell? Well, here are some ways. First of all, a hypocrite is someone who deliberately wears a mask to hide the real self. The inconsistent person is transparent. They just drop the ball every once in a while. They might not even do it on purpose. The hypocrite doesn't even try to do the right thing. His motives are evil. The unreliable or the inconsistent person is well-intentioned, but a lot of times they just don't follow through. Third way we can tell different, the hypocrite is hard-hearted. Feels no remorse over their sinful behavior. The inconsistent person, when they realize that they have failed, they feel it and they deeply regret their failures. The hypocrite's very difficult to change. The inconsistent person is more easily influenced and more likely to be transformed into a steadfast servant if given guidance and given the opportunity. You know what? That might be the difference that we see between Judas and Simon Peter, you know? You think about that for a moment. By the time Judas had betrayed Jesus, he was a hard-hearted hypocrite. And he disguised his real intent of what he was going to do, and that is to betray Jesus with a kiss. And his life ended in disaster. Peter, on the other hand, he was soft-hearted, but was an unreliable disciple whom Jesus was able to, the Bible says, mold into this rock-like character, a person who could lead the early church the way that Jesus wanted the early church to be led. And it takes real discernment to be able to tell when do you shake the dust off your feet and just not worry about this hypocrite. When do you distance yourself from this person? And here's the deal. We can only pray for discernment. I don't know how many of you pray for discernment on a regular basis, but I think it's something we need to do because, if I'm not mistaken, we come into contact with difficult people all the time. Amen? And so we have to be able to tell. You know, is this a person that just flies in the face of Christianity? Is this a person that is just putting on a front, that is just so filled with hypocrisy? Or is this a person that just sometimes struggles a little bit? And here's the deal. If you're going to make that call, here's a little bit of a heads up, a little bit of, advice for you. If you're going to misjudge, misjudge on the side of grace. I think that we're all too willing to jump on, we're all too willing to pounce on people and bury them whenever they goof up. If we're going to err on the side of grace. Here's the second lesson. Be realistic. I think there are some people who are just more susceptible to falling than other people. Turn in your Bibles, as I mentioned a moment ago, 22nd chapter of Luke, just prior to his arrest. Jesus predicted that Simon Peter was going to stumble, he was going to fall. So look at chapter 22, verse 31. Here's what it says. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, on the surface, this doesn't look like very good leadership from Jesus, does it? You know, Simon, my follower, you're going to fail. You know, that doesn't set very well. That's not how we're taught today, is it? To build people up, encourage them. But Jesus knew, you know, Jesus knew that he was going to fail. You know, a lot of people are like, well, shouldn't he envision success? Well, sure, we've got to look at that, but he knew what was going to happen. Shouldn't he be boosting self-image? Shouldn't he be making some positive reinforcements? I think one of the greatest attributes of Jesus' leadership was that he was realistic. He knew Peter's temperament. He knew Peter's personality. He knew what his weaknesses were. And just as God had given Satan permission to attack Job, he gives Satan permission to go after Simon Peter as well. And Jesus knew that Simon Peter was going to experience an intense pressure. He knew he was going to be under attack. Jesus knew firsthand what it was like to be attacked by the devil because he had put up with it for 40 days in the wilderness. And he says, Simon, Satan's going to sift you like wheat and you're going to fail. In verse 33, Simon replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And the other gospels have Peter saying this, everybody else may fail you, Jesus, but I certainly will not fail you. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Simon, before the rooster crows three times, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And I think we have to be realistic and we have to understand everybody's going to stumble. Everybody's going to fall. I often tell people just before they go into the waters of baptism, you know, don't expect to be perfect. This is the beginning of a new life, and there's going to be times in your life when you don't do things right. Now, I'm not encouraging them or I'm not endorsing sin. I'm just being realistic and helping people understand that there's going to be times when you fail. I mean, you think about a baby for just a moment. A one-year-old baby in your family starts to walk. He takes his first step, and you cheer, and you're just so happy. It's just so cute, and everything is going well, but you know what's going to happen. The baby's going to fall down. I've never seen one child who starts walking who didn't ever have any stumbles, who didn't have any falls. And what do we do? Is this what we do as people when a baby falls down? Do we say, what a disappointment. You're out of the family. Get out of here. No, that'd be ridiculous. But you know what? That's what we do sometimes with other Christians. They goof up. I don't want to be any part of them. I don't want to be around them. I can't associate with them because they have fallen down. You encourage them to get back up. You expect that baby to fall. And we need to understand that people who give their lives to Christ, they're not going to do everything right. Now, if there's a five-year-old that's stumbling and falling every other step, then you might have a serious problem on your hands. But even occasionally, you think about it, grade school kids, they're going to fall, aren't they? They're going to stumble, they're going to fall as they're running, as they're walking. And you seek to nurse their wounds. Even some of you have been Christians for 15, 20 years. You still don't do everything right. You've been a Christian for 70 years. There's still going to be days in your lives when you're inconsistent. It's important to understand this principle when dealing with each other in the church because people are at different levels of maturity. Not everybody is in the same place in their walk with the Lord. People have different pressures in their lives. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, it was announced that actress Jane Fonda had become a Christian. Now, I don't know if you had heard this story or not, and certainly that was a shock given all of her background and certainly given her environment that she lived in with her husband. Soon after it was announced that she became a Christian, it was announced that at a feminist gathering, she supported abortion. And there were some Christians who immediately said, see, I knew it. Her conversion was bogus. If she's a Christian, then she should be strongly pro-life. But we have to be realistic about expectations. She has a long way to grow as a Christian. You can't expect her to live in the environment that she lived in for as long as she did to immediately flip the switch and be where we're at in our walk. Now, I don't know Jane Fonda personally. I don't know if she's still a Christian or not. I don't know if she's living out her faith. But I think we have to take those things into consideration, and we cannot expect someone right out of the gate to act and believe and feel like we do after they first give their lives to Christ. Here's the third lesson. Be honest. Inconsistency needs to be confronted. Look again, Luke 22, beginning verse 55, says this. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. Now you know the stories. All the other disciples ran away in fear. Peter, he hung around. He courageously followed at a distance. He didn't run away. But verse 56 says, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. Verse 58, a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle that fits them all. Peter lied. I don't know him. Verse 59, about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as Peter curses and says, I don't know Jesus, off in the distance, the rooster crows, and then apparently Jesus is being escorted right by that spot at the moment. Verse 61 says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Now think about that for just a moment. Jesus turned and looked at Peter right after he had denied him three times. Now, Jesus could have pretended that he did not hear what Peter was doing. He could have turned and looked away, but Jesus was more concerned with Simon Peter's future than he was his past failures. And he turned deliberately and he looked right into Simon Peter's eye to be sure, to be sure that Peter had to face his sin. And I want to ask you, in your mind, what kind of a look do you think Jesus was giving Simon Peter? Do you think it was a look of total disgust? Oh, Simon Peter, can't believe you'd do that. Was he shaking his head in exasperation? Was he seething with anger? Was he clenching his fist? Was he scowling at him in deep disappointment? Peter, how could you abandon me after all I've done for you? I'm so hurt. You think that's what he was doing? I don't think so. I think that it was a look of compassionate understanding. I think Jesus looked intently into Peter's eye with a look of love, with a look of forgiveness, with a look of understanding, saying, Peter, I've been there. I know what it was like. I was tempted by this guy for 40 days. I know what he's capable of. And he knew Peter's heart. I think it was a look of sympathetic understanding. Simon, I'm not glad that you did this. Simon, you were wrong. Simon, you goofed. But listen, I understand. I understand. This past basketball season, the Columbus Christian Boys varsity team played in the national championship game, Dayton, Tennessee. The score was tied, about 14 seconds to go, clock's running down. My son Nick had an opportunity that he'll not ever forget in his entire lifetime, as he had a chance to win the game for them. And I want to just show you about a 40-second video clip of what transpired when he had the opportunity to win the game for the team.
So what's it going to be here? 14.2 seconds. Will a champion be crowned here at the NACA at the end of regulation of this game, or will we go into overtime? Brooks gets doubled. They throw it in. There's Pryor. He's going to drive in. Put it up. No good. Rebounded by Columbus. Here they come the other way. Shot at the buzzer. Oh, man. He almost hit that. Bridgewater with a prayer at the buzzer from beyond half court. Almost put it in. Hit the back of the rim. And we're going to go into overtime here in Dayton, Tennessee. My goodness. That was almost spectacular.
Wow. The back of the iron on that one.
It looked good all the way. I was like, oh my goodness. This place was about to erupt.
Yeah,
it basically did anyway.
They're still
talking the reaction.
About it, yeah.
They're still like, man.
Now, when Nick came off the court, I was sitting behind the bench, and he looked up in the stands, and we made eye contact with one another. And what do you think my expression was? I can't believe you missed that shot. It was only 60 feet. No. It was a look of sympathetic understanding. Wow. If you hit that shot, you're on ESPN tonight, man. That's for a national championship. Almost hits a 60-footer. But you know what? He beat himself up for the longest time. In fact, all the ride home from Tennessee, he beat himself up for missing that. It didn't matter that he had hit 5 3-pointers in the game previously, finished with 17 or 18 points or so, played his heart out, thought he did great. That one, what he thought was failure. In fact, I had to ask his permission if I could use this today because he still struggles with it a little bit, you know? Wasn't a failure. And I think that's kind of the way it was with Jesus and Simon Peter. Simon, you've done so many things right. You know, you've done a lot of wonderful things. And you didn't quite get it done this time. But listen, that's okay. I still love you. I forgive you. Do better. No, I don't know. Verse 61, Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. I like the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. He says this, he went out and cried and cried and cried. He should have. He should have. You know, Nick's example here, that's just a basketball game. You know, you kind of get over that, and really in the grand scheme of things, that shot didn't matter much other than maybe a different sized patch on your letter jacket. But we're talking about our sins. We're talking about eternal separation from God if we don't do better. And we can't excuse it, and we can't look the other way, and we can't pretend that we don't see the sin that's in our lives or the sin that's in other people's lives. As I talked about last week, we're supposed to lift one another up and encourage them whenever we see them in their shortcomings. Galatians 6:1. I read it last week. I'll read it again. Brothers, if someone's caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Any confrontation should be gentle, not judgmental. And I think that's an important part that is often overlooked of encouraging people, is an honest evaluation of them. Here's what needs to be corrected in your life. You're going down a wrong road. And we talked about that last week. 2 Timothy 4:2 instructs ministers to preach the word, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience. If I just stand up here and I just tell you everything is sunshine and roses and just do whatever you want, walk out of here feeling good about yourselves, I am in error. And Jesus knew that when he was training his disciples, that he would sometimes send them into difficult circumstances where he knew that they would probably fail every once in a while. But they learned from their failure. They became stronger. And I think it's up to us as the church to help people honestly face their failures and their shortcomings. And then here comes the final lesson from what Jesus did. After he would call people out on their sin, he would be encouraging. You know, the inconsistent frequently need boosting up. Just as soon as Jesus rose from the dead, the Lord began to single out Simon Peter in an effort to encourage him. Look at Mark 16:7. Says that when the women discovered the empty tomb, the angel said to the women, you are looking for Jesus, but he is not here. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. I'm sure that Jesus was feeling pretty unworthy after denying Jesus three times, and now the one that he had spent 3+ years of his life with is now gone. I'm sure he's feeling pretty bad. I'm sure he's feeling pretty unworthy of anything concerning Jesus. And the angel comes in and says, Peter, Jesus is alive, you know? Or actually, the angel says to the women, and the women say to Peter, and I can kind of picture Peter saying, did the angel really say me? Did he really mention my name? Did Jesus want me to know that he's alive? In 1 Corinthians 15:5, Jesus made a special individual appearance to Simon Peter. Now you think about that. How special would that make you feel? Even after his failures, even after he denied him three times, Jesus goes out of his way to lift up and encourage in an effort to restore Simon Peter. I like the story in John 21. Shortly thereafter, the disciples went to the Sea of Galilee and waited for Jesus, and they became restless. And Peter says, I'm going fishing, right? And they're out on the boat, and they didn't catch a thing. And at dawn, there was a lone figure, a stranger, silhouetted against the shore. And the stranger on the shore called out, have you caught any fish? And their answer was no, you know. And the stranger said, throw your net on the other side. And they complied, and they caught 153 fish in the cast, and they couldn't believe it. And it was Simon Peter who said, that's got to be Jesus, because he's the only one that could perform a miracle like that. And what does Peter do? Because of his personality, he jumps out and he dives into the water and he swims ashore and he leaves the others all in the boat to row the boat back to the shore themselves. And when he got to the shore, he saw Jesus cooking breakfast for them. John 21:15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Remember what Peter had said? Everyone else will deny you, but not me. I'll be faithful to the end. I'm not going to deny you. And Jesus said, Simon, do you still say you love me more than the other disciples? And Jesus used the word agape, which means a love that is deeply committed, an unconditional love that will do the right thing regardless of feeling, regardless of all of the other circumstances. But Peter answers, I love you, but he doesn't use agape. He uses the word phileo. Lord, I love you like a brother. And Jesus asked a second time, do you agape? Do you love me? And Peter answers, Lord, I phileo. I love you like a brother. A third time Jesus asked him, and Jesus uses the word phileo, and I can kind of hear it in this tone. Oh, so you love me like a brother. And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I have that kind of love for you. And some people have criticized Peter for not using a stronger word. Some criticized Peter for saying, how could you not agape Jesus, you know? But I think for the first time, Peter's being completely honest here. And he's saying, Lord, I love you, but it's shaky at times. I can't always promise you, God, that I'm going to do the right thing. There's going to be times when I fail you. I'm not always going to have that kind of unconditional love, because honestly, what it boils down to is because of my love for self sometimes, that's when I let you down. I don't always have that agape kind of love. And I honestly think that the Lord was pleased that Peter was finally admitting, you know what, Lord, sometimes I'm not right. And Jesus said, okay, Peter, now you're ready. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. You can open the door and you can start preaching the gospel in the church. I believe in you. See, Jesus spotted something in Simon Peter's heart that was right, and he encouraged it. And he not only gave him a second chance, but he entrusted him with a key responsibility. And we know that trust wasn't in vain, because we see Peter gave the first gospel message, and thousands of people came to know Jesus because of that. You know, it's amazing what a little bit of encouragement can do for someone who's maybe not doing some things right. It's amazing what some encouragement can do to somebody who has completely blown it. Let me ask you a question. Do you have people in your life, people maybe that are close to you, that have done some damage? Maybe to you personally. Maybe to some people you care about. Maybe they're responsible for a broken home. Maybe they're responsible for wasting a bunch of money. Maybe it's yours. Maybe they've blown their witness. And maybe instead of looking at them as a hypocrite and looking down your nose with an angry expression at them, what would happen if we genuinely went to them and encouraged them and gave them honest support? Frankly, I'm not the best encourager. But I have asked some people who are, and I've been reading some about some traits that we see, and I just want to close with five things that I think make encouragement very effective. One, encouragement should be balanced, not one-sided. We've already talked about this. We're not just to fluff everybody up, but we have to rebuke when necessary. Second, encouragement should be occasional, not constant. If somebody, every time you see them, says, "You look nice today. Oh, you look nice today." We all know that we don't look nice every day, right? Proverbs 25:16, if you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it will make you vomit. Three, encouragement should be specific and not general. If you're specific and say, "This is, you know, what I really wanted, I appreciate it," then it's more meaningful. Fourth, encouragement should be based on concern for the person and not for self-manipulation. Proverbs 29:5, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. You know, if in the course of time you're doing this, people can tell. People can tell when you're too syrupy and they're trying to manipulate someone. So the key here to this is to let people know that you genuinely care for them. And then fifth and finally, encouragement should be honest and not deceptive. I remember there was one time I was speaking at a seniors conference in Scottsburg, Indiana, and the conference was over. I had just wrapped up, and I'm talking to the host minister, and as I'm talking, this lady walks across the stage who had sung the special right before I preached, and the visiting minister turns to the lady and says, "Hey, great job today. You really nailed it. I love to hear you sing. Thanks for coming." And then she walked off the stage and he turns and looks at me and gives me a little bit of a wink and said, "Wasn't very good, was it?" I said, "Well, it wasn't fantastic by any means." And we talked for a little while and I got ready to leave and the guy says, "By the way, Ron, great sermon today." I'm like, I don't know if I appreciated that or not, but I had just seen how he gave insincere flattery to someone. I wasn't very encouraged by that. Encourage people to be genuine, or eventually it'll be empty. Here's what Hebrews says. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, and let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What is that day? It's the day that the Lord returns. And I believe that's coming. I believe it's coming soon. And I believe the Lord might be today offering you another chance as we sing our song of invitation this morning. And maybe you're sitting out there and I've described you a little bit. You've blown it a few times. Maybe you've blown it big time. Or maybe there's just some little sins in your life, but you know you're guilty. And he's calling you again. Maybe it's the second time, maybe it's the 102nd time to come to Jesus, to be reinstated into his kingdom. Or maybe it's the first time, maybe it's the first time you're hearing that. If you're here today and you want to come and give your life to Jesus, we encourage you to do that. If you're already a Christian and you want to make East Columbus Christian Church your church home, we encourage you to maybe consider that today as well. I'm going to ask you to stand with me and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. If you have a need, you come. Father,